Morning. Our readings this morning are from Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. I will tell you which verses when we get to them. Matthew chapter 24, which you will find on or around page 993 in your pew Bibles. First of all, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then verses 27 to 31. "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." And then chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning, everybody. Bless the Lord. Isn't he good? I was given the freedom of actually taking whatever theme I'd like to take for this morning, and our studies will begin next week for the next few months ahead of us. So I've chosen the second coming of Jesus. I suppose two Fridays ago, I was at the funeral in Brockley, my old church, and one of my members passed away there. And then this Friday, a minister friend of mine who passed away, and I was at his funeral on Friday, this past Friday. I suppose both of these funerals spoke a great deal to me. The one on in my old church in London, it was all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren that brought the tribute, you know, to their grand and great-grand. It was just amazing. But each family just chose one of the great-grandchildren to actually bring a word of tribute to their granny. And it was what was said that moved me a great deal. The same thing happened this past Friday as well, up in Nottingham. This dear brother in Christ, we met at Cliff College many, many years ago when we were there, and he eventually went as a Methodist minister to Africa, to Zimbabwe, my home. I couldn't believe it, but he actually became the minister, the Baptist, Methodist minister of my mother, my mother's church. So he went there, and then they returned back again to England. And unfortunately, after retirement, he developed cancer of the throat and passed away. But all the tributes that were shared all spoke of a man who knew God, out of whom love flowed in a very powerful way. And knowing these people, it was also something that really has ministered to me over the years, is the security that they feel even in the face of death, that no matter what comes, all is well. And it's out of that I bring this word on the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. There was one time when I was much, much younger, and I preached in one church, and after the service, it was on the second coming of Jesus. I was called into the vestry and told that if I ever preached on that again, I would never be invited back. And yet I see this as one of the most important themes in the believer's life. That anticipation of Jesus coming at any time. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows. Not even the Son. Only the Heavenly Father knows when he will send his Son again. So nobody knows. But that anticipation that Jesus might come at any moment of any given day is in our hearts. It's the way we live, in expectation of Jesus coming again. In chapter 24, 23, Matthew closes this chapter with these words. Jesus says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned the one who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers his chicks under the wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," you long and yearn for me. "Then I will come. Then I will return." Here in Matthew 24, Jesus, after weeping over Jerusalem, the disciples want to show him the temple. They're now leaving the temple. And as they leave the temple, the disciples, thinking of what Jesus said about Jerusalem, they turned around and said, "Lord, look at these buildings. Look how strong these buildings are. Look at the foundations." And Jesus says to them in chapter 24, as they left the temple, he was walking away when the disciples came to him and called his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus said. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Not one stone will be left upon another." I've been to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem there, and prayed there by the wall there with all the others from all over the world. Quite an experience being there. But when you look at the structure, those huge blocks of stone somehow brought there and to build the foundations and then the walls, it's no wonder that they're still there today after all these years. Jesus tells the disciples, the disciples ask him, "Lord, when will this be? Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Matthew 24, verse 3. "Tell us, what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age?" You know, like Jesus' death, it just amazed me how thoughtful Jesus was. He had such an important mission on earth. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. But before he could even do that, the people of God needed to accept that he was God. And God was going to die in my place, in your place, on the cross, so that our sins might be forgiven. And he waits patiently until those who were listening to the gospel understood and accepted that he was Lord. So he spoke in parables. He commanded those who were healed to be secret. He says, "Don't you tell anybody what I have done," and so on and so forth. So the disciples were sworn to secrecy about the kingdom until Jesus was ready. "Who do men say that I am?" eventually Jesus asked the disciples. Some say, "Well, you're a prophet." Some say that you're the Messiah. But "Who do you say I am?" Jesus asked the disciples. And Peter, the one who always spoke first, replies, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus, who was so aware of our lack of will to be obedient to the Lord, to follow, unconditionally, he waited for this moment. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are God the Son. After this confession, Jesus then was free to go about and tell about his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Well, in chapter 21 and verse 9, we read these words. After the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, everybody was out on the streets with palm branches, and some of them took their jackets off and laid it on the ground. And they cried in reception of Jesus, in acceptance of Jesus, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." After that, we find Jesus then launches into the second coming, when he explains about the end times and the events of the end times and what's going to happen, what's going to take place. He gives them then warnings. There will be false teachers that will come about and woo you away from the truth. There will be hatred, such hatred that believers will not believe they have entered into. People hating them for the truth. Sometimes we experience this even today. When you speak about some of the things, marriage is now no longer something that many people want to hear about. It's so hard in this world that we live in to live out the Word of God. And yet, this is what we have been called to, in spite of all that we struggle with and suffer from, even the hatred, to be faithful unto God. Well, he spoke about the great tribulation, when it'll be so difficult even to get food, unless we have the mark of the beast on our right hand. Jesus then will return. Well, preparation, he says, be watchful and be good stewards. Be watchful and good stewards. I found that the word steward is like a pastor. He's under a manager. He's under someone greater than himself. And one day he has to give an account to that person or who he's employed by, who he works for. The steward is one who represents his master, and it is one he has to give an account to eventually. Well, that's by way of preparation. We find, secondly, is that there was the rapture of the saints. Here in Matthew 24, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations will be of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud, on the sky, and with great power and glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens. In Thessalonians it says, "And we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ," hallelujah, will rise first. "And then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." I love those words, man. I just adore those words. You know, I remember one day, Celia says, "Don't tell too many stories." But I'm watching the time. I remember one day when I was in college, in Cliff College here in Sheffield. And I woke up one morning and the college was quiet. And I had a dream. Jesus had come. And I was still there. And I remember running down the stairs from my bedroom, down the stairs, to look for anybody, just to ask if they knew that Jesus had actually come. And I didn't find anybody. I don't know what time it was, but somehow I woke up and I just ran downstairs. And it was only after I saw somebody actually going to the toilet that I realized that, no, I just had a dream. But I tell you something, it scared the life out of me that Jesus had come. And those in the college had been whisked away, and I was left. I tell you something, I have never experienced anything like that. The feeling of absolute emptiness, dreadfulness, that I was alone in this world, and Jesus had come, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. It scared the life out of me. I don't want to be left behind. I want to be on in that group that'll be whisked into the sky, caught up into the clouds, to be with the Lord forever. Oh, hallelujah! Well, the tribulation will affect both the sun and the moon. The stars will fall from the heaven, and the whole heavens will be shaken. In chapter 24, verse 30 to 31, the sign of Jesus will appear in the sky. All nations will see the Son of Man. I just wonder what it's going to be like. Because so many that I try to share the gospel with seem to be so anti, even wanting to speak about Jesus. There's so few who are open to hear the good news. But that's no excuse for us not to share our life with others. I find this oftentimes, that when I share my testimony about my walk with Jesus, nobody can really speak against that, because it's my experience. Yeah? If I mention the scriptures, they just push it aside. If I mention somebody else's testimony to a life, that's just pushed aside. But then all I have is what I lived and what I know. And as I share that, they either accept it or reject it. They cannot deny what I've lived through. Well, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens. I want to be in that group. I want to be one of those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so, always to be with the Lord. The amazing thing is this, that it seems like pie in the sky at the moment. But I've seen so many people pass away over the years. I was sitting with a nurse one day, and one of my members. And this nurse and I were sitting there, and she was a Christian, the nurse. My member really knew Jesus. And so we were praying for her as she came to her last. And then she drew this last breath. But you know, before she actually went, this beaming smile came on her face. I was just astonished at what I saw. I looked at the nurse. Well, she was absolutely in tears. And she said to me, as she held my hand, she said, "I'm not crying because she passed away. No, no, no. I'm crying because of the joy she expressed as she left here." It was almost as though she was looking at someone in the room there that she was smiling at. You know, it is just, I have seen it so many times, that I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that there will be a time when He will come to receive us unto Himself. The Bible says He knows how to save His own, even to the uttermost. Hallelujah. I'm just so grateful that there's been many times in my own life when I've made terrible mistakes. I've done things that I should not have done. Again and again, I've seen God's hand overrule in my life. Stop me from things that would have really led me completely away. I honestly got to say, it's by the grace of God, from beginning to end, that you and I stand. Yeah? It's not your goodness or my goodness or your determination or my determination. No. It began in grace. Hallelujah. And it'll finish in grace. It'll finish in grace. There but for the grace of God go you and I. That's why I can't point any finger at any of you, and you can't point any finger at me as well. All we can do is encourage, build one another up, uphold one another, strengthen one another, seeing that the day of the Lord is drawing near. Well, thirdly, the great judgment. Jesus in Matthew gives three parables, and I just very quickly will share this with you. First of all, the 10 virgins. You see, the 10 virgins came to be an escort to the bride and the groom into the wedding. So they came with their lamps ready. But unfortunately, 5 of them, because there was a delay in the bride, in the bride and the bridegroom coming, they ran out of oil. You know, anything can happen to at a wedding. I was taking one wedding when I waited 2 hours for one man. He went to the barber and had his hair cut, and of course didn't look at the time, arrived 2 hours late. Another wedding that I took, this man 2 hours late, it was 2, maybe 3 hours late, I really don't know, but I was still there, and so was the bridegroom as well. She was rather anxious. But he had an accident along the way, and the car was written off. And of course he came, I married him in his blood-drenched clothing. So you don't know what's going to happen. And these virgins were not prepared for the delay. 5 of them decided that they'd go and get some more oil. And while they were away, the groom arrived and the bridegroom and went in and shut the door. You see, the oil of those virgins that were prepared with enough oil, who took spare oil with them, the oil represents, as it were, the, let me just get this right, symbolized the influence of God on the lives of the men and women, especially in the Old Testament. Certain jobs were done with the anointing of oil. The kings were anointed with oil, and the priests were anointed with oil, symbolizing the influence of God on their lives. For certain jobs, oil represents God's influence by the outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon His people. His might, His power upon individuals as they ministered in His presence. It's received and maintained from a relationship that we maintain with the Father. You see, this oil that you and I have today that's in our lives, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, it's maintained as we continually relate to Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's out of relationship that we serve the Lord. It's out of relationship with Father that we are powerful in the things that we are and the things that we do in the name of the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God, dwelling in us that we serve the Lord? Well, the foolish virgins neglected their relationship and so were not ready. If they knew the groom and the bride, they would have known that these may delay, you know. Something may go wrong, but the relationship was not very strong. And we need to be so careful that our relationship with Father remains absolutely strong, you know. There's times when, yes, we go through lean times in our walk with the Lord, but we need to again come back again and again, and strengthen the bonds between us and the Father, so that no matter what happens, our relationship is strong. He leads, He guides, He directs, He influences our every move, our every action in life. You know, I'm so sad that the family that this dear brother that died, this pastor that I, the funeral I went to, Celia and I spoke. We said we must go and visit him. We had a word from his wife who said, why don't you come and visit us? And we never did go. And then the news, he passed away. I tell you, God leads us. He does not let us do things, willy-nilly. God wants to direct his children. He wants to lead us. And he does that out of our relationship with him. As we relate to him, so he instructs us, so he leads us, so he directs us. Secondly, the servants. Yeah, this master was going on a long journey, so he gives his servants talents or gifts. To the one servant he gave 5 talents, to the second he gave 2 talents, and to the third servant he gave 1 talent. The first one to whom he gave 5 talents, he multiplied it. He used the talents. And he multiplied it. The second servant gave 2 talents. He multiplied his 2 talents. So when the master came back, he was able to return 2 talents. Oh, sorry, four talents to the master. The first one, 10 talents. Hallelujah. But the third one buried his talent. And when the master came, the master said, you lazy servant. Take that talent from him and give it to the one that has 10. For to him who has, more will be given. And to him who has not, even the little that he has will be taken away from him. If we don't maintain our relationship with Daddy, even the little that we have will fall by the wayside. But those who have a strong relationship with him, God gives more and more and more blessing. It's just amazing. That's how the kingdom works. To him who has, more will be given. But to him who has not, even the little that he has will be taken away from him. Oh, may we be strong in the Lord and inherit all that he has prepared for us. There's just so much that God has for us, so much that he wants to give us, so much that he wants to bless us with, that we can never, never outstrip the blessing of God. We can never, inherit all that he has, simply because there is just so much that Father wants to lavish upon us. The third parable is the sheep and the goats. Now, in the sheep and the goats, it's so different here that Jesus was compared the sheep and the goats together. You see, lambs, They said, Isaiah says, like a lamb before his shearer, so Jesus opened not his mouth. When he faced the trial there before, I can't remember who it was, but anyhow, at that trial, you remember, he said nothing. He was silent. Sheep are just very silent, very controllable. You can control sheep. Goats, on the other hand, well, they're very playful and headstrong and uncontrollable. You think you're all right, you turn your back on a goat, and I tell you something, he'll come and butt you. You just don't know what he's going to do next. In chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus is at his coming in glory with his angels. He will sit on his throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. To the sheep, he will say, come, inherit all that I have prepared for you. All that my Father prepared for you. For I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. But to the goats, on his left-hand side, he said, depart from me, for you never served me. You never served me. When they asked him, but Lord, or rather those who on his right, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or naked and clothe you? Or in prison and visit you? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You know, I pray for my neighbors that they may come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We sing that lovely song, you know, sing to the north and the south, to the east and the west. I can't even remember the words now. Jesus is Lord, yeah? But you know, there's a scripture, and I couldn't find it this morning, so I can't bring it. But we need to pray to the east, to the neighbors in the east, and to the north, and to the south, and to the west, that they may know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I tell you something, I have seen my neighbors. I've got the most glorious neighbors, you know, I really have. I can't say that they say neighbors from hell, you know that program? I haven't experienced any of those in all my life. All my neighbors have been wonderful people, and the ones there that I live by are absolutely wonderful. I was away for the whole week, left my bin outside, but come back, my bin is packed away neatly. All the letters are packed away nice and neat in the house. It's just amazing. The neighbors look after and care so much for each other where I live. And I just thank God for that. But you know, it all comes about by your influence and my influence. Yeah? Did you know that we represent Jesus? That we are his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. May our relationship with Jesus so change people's lives, so affect people, because he is able to lead and direct us so easily because of our relationship. When he mentions anything, we jump, we respond, because we are so used to relating to him. May God bless us. May God keep us faithful. And just in closing, in the second coming of Jesus is stamped on every book in the New Testament. I haven't got time to go through all the references, but I found a reference to the second coming of Jesus right through from Matthew right through to Revelation, except for the book of Jude. I couldn't find anything in the book of Jude. Now, if it's stamped right through the New Testament, shouldn't you and I make it priority that we look forward to, we live for the coming again of Jesus? Amen.